We're going to watch a video. So with the Alpha course, there's a bunch of different videos, interviews often, all sorts of different things. If you've seen the Alpha course, especially the youth edition, which is what we've been going through, there is interviews with people from North America, Britain, UK. This is actually an interview of somebody who's from Australia. Anyway, so she's going to tell us a little bit about her life and about God and the Holy Spirit impact in her life. So it goes for 4 minutes and 41 seconds just to manage your expectations. Thanks, Andrew.
So I grew up in a very rough household. My mom was a very heavy alcoholic and my father was quite abusive towards her. And then when I was about 4 years old, my brother and I got taken away from our parents and put into the foster care system. That's kind of how I met God, through one of the foster families. It was very much the first time for me that I was seeing a healthy family and actually felt safe. When I turned 8, we had been running through the foster care system. My parents, 3 days after my birthday, on my birthday, my parents got into this disagreement, and then basically 3 days later, my mom had applied for a divorce because I guess obviously it wasn't ideal for us or her. But then a week later, my father basically, out of anger and wanting to control the situation and control her, actually took her life and then took his own. So that for me was, I guess, as I think people believe that because you're younger, you aren't aware of these situations and it doesn't kind of, you don't accept it in a sense. And just immediately, I think as a young girl, I felt the presence of God say, "It's gonna be okay. I've got you." And then they sat us down, and I guess my first reaction was just to sit there and just kind of accept it. But then the anger came later, and the hurt and the pain of knowing that my father just chose to end his life, leaving his kids behind. And not only that, but he stole somebody else's life. And so the anger came, but it wasn't towards him, it was towards God. I guess at a young age, you're still trying to come to the realization of who God is, what he does. I was very angry at God specifically because I just couldn't understand why a God who loves us and a God who is so for us would allow something like that to happen. But it wasn't up until someone invited me to church. And I remember going, and I knew that God was there, but it wasn't until that God, I actually accepted God into my life. And it was more than just a prayer at the end of a service. It's not until you actually have your own encounter with the Holy Spirit that it becomes incredible, even more real. So, well, that's for me. I remember just sitting there and just crying and thinking, all right, there's a reason for my life, there's a reason I'm alive. And so for the rest of my life, every single day, I'm gonna allow the Holy Spirit to just move in me and use me. I basically, my whole life, have known I wanted to be a songwriter. I was sitting in a youth service and our topic for the semester was Never Alone. And I sat there and I couldn't get those two words out of my mind. I said to myself, I'm gonna write a song about this. For me, it was a personal reminder that I'm okay and I'm not alone, even when it feels like you are. It's a simple message, but it's a very honest one of God is always there. When you least expect it, when you feel worthless or shameful, but when the Holy Spirit comes over you, you are strong and you are courageous and you are capable of more than you ever thought. For me, the Holy Spirit is a joy, and it's the backbone of my life, because without the Holy Spirit, I think I'm just me. But with Him, I'm stronger, I'm capable, and I'm not fearful.
It's great to be reminded sometimes, isn't it, that life for us, for you or I, maybe isn't as bad sometimes as we think it was, or think it is. I had something in my life not recently that just reminded me, or didn't remind me, I guess, it helped me have a different perspective to life with regards to my life being maybe much better than I had thought it had been. And I'm grateful for that. Thanks, Tim, for going through that exercise with Psalm 16. The verse that really sort of stood out for me was 6, which said, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." I love that. I love the idea of that. And as we think about the Holy Spirit today, and we've had a bit of an introduction there to the place of the Holy Spirit in one young person's life, I want to say this is the first of 2 weeks where we're looking at the Holy Spirit. At Alpha, you look at the Holy Spirit over 2 or 3 weeks, or over a weekend usually. And so we'll be doing that for 2 weeks. This is a really sort of base understanding of what the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does. And for some of us, maybe... you know, in various different Christian traditions or denominations and just walks, people have other experiences, and it's not that we're discounting those or saying they don't exist or they're not important, but this is just a really basic from Galatians 5 and what Paul says, idea of who He is and what He does, that being the Holy Spirit. So in light of that, want to... just, I guess, have a little bit of think about who the Spirit is and what it is that He does. There's a little dove there, which is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. You've probably seen that possibly before. You're aware of that, that the Holy Spirit's used. And that's nice. It probably maybe finds its origin in the idea, most of all, of Jesus' baptism and the Spirit descended on Him like a dove. And so we get that picture of a dove, which is very gentle and soft and quiet, just makes little noises like that, and fluffy. But the interesting thing is the Holy Spirit comes with the power of God, is indeed God, the person of God, and God is Spirit, and that's who we're talking about. And so this idea that He comes with strength as well. But there's two things, I guess, as far as who He is and what He does, that I think are of prime importance. One, He's God. But two, He is with you. He's God, but He is with you. I don't know if you noticed in the video, but for that girl, she said, "When it's without the Holy Spirit, it's just me." And when I first heard that, I wanted to push back against that and say, "What do you mean, just you? You are a child of God. You're this, that, and the other. You've got dreams. You've got all sorts of things. You're important. You're significant." But there's actually some truth in the sense that in and of ourselves, by ourselves, without God, we're actually not who we were designed and created to be. We were designed and created to be in a connection and a relationship with God. And that happens very much through His Spirit. So we're going to have a little bit of a think about that. And looking at Galatians 5, Paul actually talks about, and bear with me so you can see where this links in with the Holy Spirit and with the interview that we just saw in the video as well. In and of ourselves, we have a bit of a problem. And Paul mentions that in the passage. In verse 15, he says, "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." It's actually a fairly accurate description by Paul as to who we are as people often. It seems that we don't treat each other very well a lot of the time. And this is a symptom of a deeper reality that is going on. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And Paul certainly talks about it. In fact, he brings us a whole list of things. This is just, I guess, the tip of the iceberg, this idea of devouring and biting each other and destroying one another. In verse 14, the verse before this, Paul's actually highlighted what the law is, did you notice? You probably know what the law is and what sums up the law. But this is the place in the Bible where it says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others as you would have them treat you. And we don't sort of live up to that. That's Paul's point. That's what you guys are, who you're supposed to be in some way, but it's not happening. And so he goes on to say that instead of that, they should be living a different way. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So he sets up this sort of scenario, I guess, where we as people, part of our problem is we have this sinful nature and it's going in one direction, but then there's the nature of God, or as he describes it, this living by the Spirit that is going in another direction. The two aren't going in the same direction. They're going in different directions. And we're going to look at specifics about what that looks like, the symptoms of both of those directions in this passage. And this is why this passage is so important to understand the Holy Spirit, because it shows those two different directions quite starkly. And we heard about them in the interview, in the video. That idea of what that home life was like, and where that headed, and was actually stepping out of that and going into foster care where she first found God and things changed. So the first thing to recognize is that we've got this problem that is actually within us. It's a part of who we are when we're separated from God. But it's really important to just highlight the fact that, because we're talking about symptoms, ways of acting, the sinful nature, and later on we'll look at the ways of the Spirit, they're both two lists of symptoms, that we can get very distracted by these symptoms and make it all about the symptoms. So in verse 19, Paul says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and then he lists a whole lot of them. So this is a list of symptoms that get lived out in our lives in different ways. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, Paul says. He's got a list there. Can I just say that it's not a complete list? There's some extra ones that you can probably think of and put in there if you want to. And the church and people who follow Jesus have gotten quite obsessive about this list at times, you may have noticed. We can sort of get really focused on them, and when people find themselves on this list, we can make a very good job of pointing out to them that they're on the list. You've got the symptoms, and we forget, though, that they are symptoms. You see, the more we focus on this list of symptoms and make it all about the symptoms, then the more we're missing the deeper thing that is behind all of this. In saying that, don't get me wrong. This is a list of things that if they're in our lives to any great degree, then people, including ourselves, are being hurt. It's a list of symptoms that results itself in the pain in people's lives. That's what happened in the video, isn't it? In a desire to control, that man took his own life, but also the life of his wife, and in so doing, stole somebody's life, but also stole two parents from the children. That can be what happens with this list. It's not, we're not saying it's not nothing, it's not important, but to focus on this becomes what we call behavior modification. And yet it's missing what is behind all these things. So why are these symptoms there? Now, I've been reading a book lately by David Benner on the gift of being yourself. I'm reading it for a second time. And so there's some things that I think David Benner, this isn't a direct quote from him or anything, but there's some things that he highlights. There's this idea of us not being who we were created to be. These are some of the things that are behind that list of symptoms, those ideas of the sinful nature. They come from a disruption of who we were created to be, of not being in the place and environment that we should be. So it's part of not being created who we should be is what's undergirding it all. Part of that is wanting independence from God. And so this is something that's come about since Genesis chapter 3. this idea that we want to go in a different direction to God. We actually see being who it was that we were created to be in God as not something that's attractive. And so instead of surrendering to that, we actually actively work against that and move away from it. Can I say that it's really easy to talk in black and white terms with regards to some of this? I don't want to suggest that. Some of us are living by the sinful nature and yet are drawn towards God in certain ways. But the thing is, as a whole, we find ourselves going in the opposite direction. And the third one is choosing to be separate from God. So even though we might be drawn to Him in some ways, we choose to move in another direction. And so we end up living this out. We actually end up actively in our lives moving away from God and His plans and the way that we've designed and created to be in fellowship and connection with Him. Now that results in something that just makes this even more confusing and muddy and cloudy for us. And the best I could do with my own animation skills is do that, which really isn't much. But basically, the whole situation becomes more clouded because of shame and guilt, because of that list of symptoms. As we find ourselves living lives that have all sorts of things like hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition, as those things come into our lives, we have a sense of our own brokenness, our own failure to be who somewhere deep inside of us is telling us we should be able to be. And so it just drives us further away from God. It makes us harder for us to see Him in the midst of all of that. So I hope you can see there's two things. There's the sinful nature and there's the way of the Spirit. We seem to naturally want to go in the opposite direction to the way of the Spirit, the way of God. And that just clouds things even more with guilt and shame, because deep within us we know we aren't who we should be. We're not living the way we should. But there's another way. Another way where the Holy Spirit comes into our lives in some way and tells us some things. This is one of the great things about the Holy Spirit and what He actually does. We find ourselves with the Holy Spirit, who is God and is with us, bringing two other realities into the midst of all of this. And you've heard me talk about them before. First of all, the reality that He knows you. He's with you. He's within you. He has a desire to be deeply connected to you. Jesus talked about it as in terms of, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens up the door, lets me in, I will come in and what? I will eat with Him. I will fellowship with Him. I'll be connected to Him. And the message He gives you in the midst of your shame and your guilt is that you are loved. And that's really important. That message that comes through that you are loved means that we are able to step out of that fog that I mentioned. Means that we can go from moving away from God to coming towards God. You see, one of the things that continues to drive us away from God is that sense of shame and guilt as we're reminded that we aren't living the way we were created to live. There's some words that are used to describe the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you can think of any. Jesus uses some different names. One is a counselor. What does a counselor do? Well, a counselor helps you better understand some realities about yourself. Opens you up to a greater sense of self-awareness, doesn't he? And so Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be within you and will counsel you. Counsel you about what? Well, probably about some truths and realities that we need to hear. That even though we live out some of those symptoms with regards to the sinful nature, that we are still loved. That we are of massive importance to God. That we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. That He's got everything in His hands. There's all sorts of things that the counselor helps us understand about ourselves. That we are a beloved son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. So that's one word. Another name that's given to the Spirit, or another way of understanding it, is that he's a comforter. When we feel lost in our own brokenness, or perhaps as though we've messed up in a way that puts us outside of God's reach, the Spirit comforts us. Jesus also talks about the Spirit being a teacher. In fact, he says that he will teach you everything that I've taught you. He'll remind you of my commands, Jesus said. What are the things that Jesus taught? Well, Jesus taught all sorts of things, such as, the idea of loving God and loving each other. And then some radical ideas like praying for your enemies rather than cursing them. He also had lots of other lessons, didn't he? In day-to-day life, Jesus taught all sorts of things. Jesus taught that no matter who you were, even if you were a child, he had time for you. He taught that if you were sick and had been seeking, healing for the last 12 years and been unable to find it, if you would come to him, then he is one who can heal you. He would be teaching that. If you were caught in adultery and everybody else was set to condemn you, he would teach you that he would not condemn you. If you were a woman who was at the well, who was a Samaritan, he would teach you that even though you're a woman and you're a Samaritan and you are up to your seventh husband and he's not actually really your husband, that he's got time for you. In other words, wherever you're up to on that list of symptoms, Jesus would say, you're not out of reach of my love and my care. Can you see what the Spirit does as the teacher, as the comforter, as the counselor? And then Paul tells us that he's also an advocate for us. That there's those times when we want to connect with God deeply within our souls, and we don't know what to say. And then Jesus says, the Spirit actually will speak for you on your behalf. There may be times where you are so disgusted at yourself that you might feel that you are so worthy of rejection and unworthy of love, that the Spirit will speak for you on your behalf to the Father. And so Paul in Galatians paints this interesting picture of these two ways to live, in a sense, to term a phrase. And as we get to the third point, I guess, we go to have a look at what this looks like. Now, notice that there's a little cross down the right-hand corner. The Spirit that comes to us is the Spirit of Jesus. It's God's Spirit. Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. Came and lived and died on a cross for our sins and for our brokenness, that we might live and be raised to life. But Jesus also said, very, very importantly, and it's recorded in John's Gospel at the time when he was going to share the Last Supper with his disciples, he made it clear that they would understand. He said, I've got to go now. I will be going, but I've got to go so that that comforter, that counselor, that advocate, is able to come. And so Jesus sets up a scenario where Jesus says, with what I've done on the cross, your guilt and your shame have been paid for. All that has been dealt with. He also says, through doing that, you are loved, you are important, you are greatly significant to the Father. And he sets up this scenario for us to have the Spirit come in and dwell in us in a way that maybe is different to what it might have been like if Christ hadn't done that. And so that brings us to our third and final point. Paul gives us another list of symptoms. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at the fruits of the Spirit as symptoms. It's just that they're really good symptoms. The symptoms of the sinful nature aren't good, and if you've got them in your life, the greater extent that they're in your life, then probably the more pain in your life for yourself and for those around you. This is a list of symptoms that if these are the symptoms being lived out in your life, then rather than pain for those around you and for you, there is the joy of healthy relationships and the blessings that come from that. And so Paul says, well, there's some symptoms of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, And he says they look like this. They look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a very different looking scenario. And these things come about, I think, because that guilt and shame has been dealt with. But also, we're able now to be in connection with God, where we were created to be. And as a result, our lives function differently. And so the Spirit helps us to know how much we are loved. The Spirit helps us to face that we are broken, because it reminds us that our guilt and our shame have been dealt with and removed through Jesus. The Spirit helps us to be who we are created to be. So as symptoms, there's something really important to remember. Remember I said that the church is often focused on behavior modification. It's looked at the symptoms, the list of sinful nature, and it's gone, well, oh no, you've got that in your life. Stop it, stop it, stop it. But hasn't dealt with the thing that's underneath it all. And that is whether or not people are connected to God in a helpful and meaningful way. You see, that's the key thing, whether or not you're connected to God in a helpful and meaningful way through His Spirit. If you're not, you can't really do much about the symptoms, because they're just symptoms. I've had a cold all week, which means I've kept coughing. Now, I would like to be able to say that when I can feel a coughing fit. Anyone had a coughing fit lately? Yeah. There's been a few coughing fits going around, haven't there? You can feel it coming on. And it's like, whatever I do, and sometimes it's in a public place or it's in front of other people, and you know, we're still a bit COVID wary and all that sort of stuff, but people just don't like people having coughing fits. And so you try and stop, but there's nothing you can do. It's a symptom. Can't do anything about it. It's going to come. Well, that's the acts of the sinful nature. They flow from who we are in God or who we are not in God. The interesting thing is the fruit of the Spirit is exactly the same. I can't stand up here and say, well, can you just show more love in your life? Just try harder to love more. Because it's a symptom of something deeper. It's the orientation of who we are, our posture towards God, our connection to Him, that is of key importance here. The other things flow from that. And so I want to encourage you with two things as we come to the Lord's table. And we're going to have communion in a way that might have a slightly different tweak on it. And if you haven't got something to eat and something to drink, you might want to get that as we finish up. But two things to think about. And that is, the first is solitude. We talked about prayer last week and that idea of just being with God. And so the idea of solitude, I guess, is a spending time with God without any agenda, just linking into His Spirit, becoming attuned to Him, allowing Him to remind us through His Spirit that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are a son or daughter of the Lord, of the Heavenly Father. That takes time to sit in that, to let it soak in to us and who we are. So solitude is really important, to carve out some time in our lives just to be with our Heavenly Father, to be attuned, and I'm going to spill that soon, with His Spirit. The second thing is linked to that, but it's not about carving out specific time to have solitude with God. But rather, it's making the most of that as much as we can in every moment of every day of our lives. And that's practicing the presence of God. Now, I don't know if you've been made aware of the of being intentional about that, but whatever situation you're in, finding something that reminds you that in that situation you're not alone, that God is with you. And sometimes if you practice that, you'll find that it'll become more and more natural for you. That in different situations, especially times of heightened anxiety, that you will have a peace come in, because the Spirit will remind you, He will teach you, He'll counsel you, He'll comfort you in that moment, that God is not far away. As some people like to say, He is as close as your breath. He's within you. And that's the twist, I guess, I want to put, twist, I don't know if that's the right word, on the Lord's Supper as we come to the table this morning. Even though Jesus has the power of the Father, He decided to set that power aside, didn't He? to become the Passover lamb, one who is gentle and meek and will allow himself to be killed and sacrificed for you and for me. Ultimately, why did he do that? And you can say, well, he did that to deal with your list of symptoms. And that's true. But that's, once again, one level up, isn't it? He came and did that so that you could be with him. That each and every day you could walk with him, fellowship with him, know that you are loved by him, that you would be able to orient your life around him, surrender to him rather than try and escape him. And so as we come to the table, and hopefully you've got something to eat and something to drink, I wanted to remind you that God is with us. He knows you and he loves you. And that with us thing, we get a picture of that, don't we, at the Lord's table. Because at the Lord's table, we do this really weird thing where we eat his body and we drink his blood. And in the times of the early church, there was a lot of people in the general public who had a real issue with Christians doing that. Christians were accused of cannibalism. That's not what's going on, though, is it? Jesus said, I'm going to go, I'm going to send somebody back. Really, he was going to come back in his spirit and be within us. And so this morning we get to take his body, which is a symbol of his body that was broken for us, the price that he paid on the cross. But what are we going to do with it? We're going to eat it. We're going to invite him into us, that he would be absorbed into us in some way. We're going to get all mystical. But that's the way it's described in the Anglican prayer book, that these are holy mysteries, that Jesus is going to be within us as we think about his body that was broken, as we think about his blood that was shed. We're going to drink his blood. We're going to drink what represents his blood, that we might be reminded that he is within us. I'm going to pray and then we're going to eat and drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that he died for us, that our guilt and shame might be dealt with, that we might no longer be tripped up by some of the things that we have done. And we thank you for the opportunity now to eat and to drink, to be reminded not only of the forgiveness that Christ won, but also the reason for winning that forgiveness, for the fellowship, for the union that has been won. We pray, Lord, that as we eat and we drink, now we might have a more real sense that you are in us, but also as we leave here as well, and go about our life. Lord, we walk, Lord, in an understanding and an awareness of your presence, that we might live life and live it to the full. In Jesus' name. Well, I invite you to take and to eat. And to remember that Christ's body was broken for you. And be thankful. So I invite you to take and drink and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful.